greatly appreciated. Palm Sunday. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of Palm Sunday. For me, as a kid who grew up in church, I have very, very strong memories of Palm Sunday. I say the words, and there are four or five images that come to my mind just like that. See if you have the same images. I think of palm branches. Makes sense with Palm Sunday. I think of a donkey with Jesus riding on it. I think of coats or cloaks or tunics, whichever you call them, laying on the street, and right, that happened. What else do you think about from Palm Sunday? I can't hear you. The crowd shouting hallelujah. Interesting. Those images for me were always portrayed on, well, I tried to think how to describe it. It was the high-tech device of the day. Today it would be called not even low-tech, it would be no-tech. It was flannel graph. Does anyone remember flannel graph? It was always sunny in flannel graph world, wasn't it? And it was like a blue sky, sunny day. And I still remember my teachers pulling out these five objects and putting them on the flannel graph board, and you remembered them. It stuck. It wasn't just the thing that stuck to flannel graph, it stuck here. Palm Sunday. It's always meant Hosanna, a donkey, garments, crowds, palm branches. Palm Sunday. A few years ago, I started on a quest in reading through the Gospel of Luke. It's going to sound a little strange, but it was a very good quest. I started reading every story of an encounter Jesus had with people, and I started trying to imagine what was the expression on his face. It sounds weird, but it started with Palm Sunday. I had taken a look at some pictures done by famous artists throughout history, trying to capture what Jesus looked like when he entered Jerusalem. And I was intrigued by the fact that some showed him smiling, waving to the crowds. And others showed his face, stoic might be the best word. What did Jesus' face look like? Couldn't find anywhere that it said what expression he had on his face, but in Luke 9:51 I read a verse that has been stuck in my mind ever since when it comes to Palm Sunday. Luke 9:51, it says, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. I usually don't give you memory verses for a Sunday morning message, but I think you can get this one. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Set his face. Your translation might say he resolved to go to Jerusalem. Either way, it's the word determined is the one I'm looking for. I want to take a moment. Turn to someone near you and give them your best determined face. Oh, you guys aren't playing well. When I was younger and in my days, whether it was hockey or football, I had some great teammates who had interesting expressions on their face when they were determined. I remember one guy I played hockey with. He would get the most annoying, obnoxious smirk on his face. And it was kind of like, I dare you to stop me. It's not going to happen. And you just watch him go out and take over the game. I had guys I played football with who it looked like someone stole their lunch and had eyes on their supper too, and they were not happy about it. They were just miserable looking determined. Now, I don't know what Jesus' face looked like when he was determined, but he set his face, he was determined. The only thing we really know for sure is that there was a determined look in his eyes. I like to think of it along the lines of a mountain climber who's climbing a cliff and they see that last face and they say, nothing will keep me from going to the top. Nothing would keep him from going to Jerusalem. Yes, there were palm branches. Yes, there were cloaks laid in the street. Yes, there was a donkey. Yes, there were crowds shouting, Hosanna. But it all started when Jesus set his face. Now, Jesus told his disciples that they were going to go to Jerusalem. It sparked some expressions on their faces, and it comes through in the way the conversations they have and in the way they carry themselves. You see, for the disciples, the thought of going to Jerusalem was one that filled them with great joy. Because finally, after 3.5 years, they were going to be transformed. Transformed from lowly fishermen and despised tax collectors into men of political power and prestige. Jerusalem, for them, it meant the wait was over. And you can see it in the conversation. The first one that they have after Jesus says, let's go to Jerusalem, the first conversation is, who can sit on your right hand and who can sit on your left? When you come into power, Jesus, can I be a man of influence? In fact, can I have the best spot? Can you save the second best for my brother? Jerusalem was all about power, prestige, influence. But not Jesus. For Jesus, Jerusalem brought thoughts of death to mind. If you want proof, take a look at Luke 13:33. Jesus says, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem meant suffering. It meant agony. It meant being spat upon, despised, betrayed, crucified. It meant the cross. As you think about that, the fact that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Remember that he took on human nature when he walked on this earth. I don't know about you, but pretty much every human being I've ever met, there's a natural part of our human nature that says, I'm going to gravitate towards pleasure and away from pain. It's hardwired into who we are. As a human being, Jesus could have chosen to grow old and enjoy family and friends, because aren't those the things that human beings tend to dream of? He could have enjoyed being a man of influence. He was a highly respected teacher. He could have lived out his life in community with other men his age. Jesus seemed to enjoy hiking, didn't he? He always was wandering off to find somewhere to pray. He could have lived out his days pursuing recreational therapy. I actually heard someone use that phrase recently. Recreational therapy. There, it almost sounds like you got a doctor's note to go camping. Jesus could have chosen that. Isn't that what human beings do? Watch the parade of trailers every Friday and watch them come back on Sunday. Recreational therapy, it's, and that's what humans do. Not Jesus. He intentionally, knowingly aimed himself down a road where whipping and beating and flogging and mocking and crucifixion awaited him. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. His arrival, according to the Gospel of Luke, was marked not only with shouts of Hosanna and the waving of palm branches, but as Josh alluded to a few moments ago, it included a rebuke from the Pharisees. They demanded that Jesus tell his followers to be silent. Jesus says, if they're silent, the rocks will shout out. As a kid back on that flannel graph board, I just wished that even for a moment Jesus had said, watch this. The point he was making was that even if this crowd of people didn't fully understand what was unfolding, all of creation did, even the rocks. Today, they were shouting Hosanna. Soon there'd be another crowd gathered, and they'd be shouting Crucify Him. Jesus knew it. And still, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Palm Sunday is one of those days in our calendar where I believe we need to ask God to spark our imaginations to help us feel what Jesus felt. Not just read the words on a page or see the images on a flannel graph board, but to feel what Jesus did. Because it's the only way I think we understand how much He loves us. Palm Sunday is a reminder that He loves us when we're shouting Hosanna, and He loves us when we're fickle. He loves us when we're pledging our love and our devotion and our faithfulness on one day, but wandering off the next. He loves us when we say we understand the wonderful grace of Jesus, and then we refuse to extend it to the person who ticks us off. Palm Sunday reminds us that He loves us even when we say we appreciate the peace He's brought to our lives. And then we chew off our fingernails because we're living with anxiety and fear and dread. He loves us. It's why He set His face to go to Jerusalem. And nothing would deter Him from making that journey. See, Palm Sunday is a reminder that God loves us when we're lovable and when we're not. We know the verse, greater love has no man than this, than man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus loves us when we're acting like His friend and when we're acting like His enemy. It's why He chose to set His face. It's why He went to Jerusalem knowing He'd pay the penalty, not for His sin, but for ours. And He went anyway. I mentioned earlier that I'd looked at a number of paintings to try to capture the scene. One of the most famous ones is by Rembrandt. I haven't been able to see it live and in person, just internet versions of it. But I'm told when you see the actual painting, the eyes of Jesus convey an incredible message. If you look in one of His eyes, it looks like he's about to cry. If you look in the other eye, it's a picture of hope and joy. If you cover one eye, you see only one expression. But if you look at them both, you get this mix. You see one emotion, then the next. You see a beautifully tragic picture. That's the face of Jesus on Palm Sunday. As I said, I grew up seeing flannel graph, but I'd say for the last 10 years, I've been praying, God, help me see that picture. The joy and the sorrow. It's part of the story if you look at the entire Palm Sunday story, isn't it? Because Luke tells us, even as Jesus approached Jerusalem, He looked over the city, and what did He do? He wept. He wept. Heartbroken for people who did not recognize who He really was or what He'd come to do. And yet as He goes through the gates, there they are shouting Hosanna. Knowing all that would occur, Jesus set His face to go to Jerusalem. I got four things I want to share with you about just that phrase. Hopefully some of them will stick. First thing is that Jesus made a decision to go. He made the decision. The Father didn't set His face for Him, nor did His mother or His followers or His friends. Jesus set His face. It was His choice, His decision. And as I think about that, I'm reminded that any step I take in my relationship with God requires personal commitment. I'm the only one who can set my face. There's been many mother and father who've wished they could do it for their child. There's been many spouses who wish they could redirect their spouse's face. But only I can set my face. Following Jesus is a personal choice. Steps of obedience are mine to take. No one can do it for me. I'm the one who sets his face. And truth be told, I do it every single day. And so do you. I either set my face towards God and his will, or I set my face towards my will. And every day I make that choice. Countless numbers of times, he set his face. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, it therefore seems logical we too must learn to set our face. That's the first thought. Second one, he was determined to move forward. I love it. Jesus set his face to do what? To go. It implies movement, doesn't it? He set his face to go. He didn't set his back against the wall and say, no way. He didn't set his heels and say, you're going to have to drag me kicking and screaming. He set his face to go. He was going to go forward in obedience, not backward, not sideways. He would take one step at a time, moving when and where the Father told him. He wasn't going to get there too early or too late. He was going to get there on time, the time appointed by God. As I think about that, I'm reminded that when it comes to obedience, there's been times in my life when I'm a whole lot more like Jonah than I am like Jesus. I hear what God has told me to do, and instead of saying yes and moving forward, I pause and think of other options. You ever done that? That's usually when we start negotiating. Yeah. Parents, do you have negotiating kids? Okay, you aren't going to turn them in, but I know you do, because everybody does. It's supper time. Ah, not yet. It's time for bed. I'm in the middle of a game. That sound familiar? We're going to have Brussels sprouts for dinner. Oh, no, we're not. I'm looking at you in the woods over there because we have a running joke about Brussels sprouts. Anyhow, negotiating. We do that, don't we? We dig in our heels. We become more like Jonah than like Jesus. How do you respond when you hear God's voice saying, follow me? One of the Palm Sunday lessons is that I need to be ready to go. Because Jesus set his feet to go, so do I. I said feet on purpose. See, I thought about this. If I set my face to go this way, but my feet are going this way, I'm going to be in big trouble, aren't I? Your feet and your face need to be going the same direction. How will you respond to God's voice today? Will you say yes or not yet? Don't get distracted by those around you. They don't hear what God's saying to you. You hear what God's saying to you. They don't know how long you've been wrestling with the decision that you're making. It could be something you've been wrestling through for a lifetime. They may look at it and say, oh, that was just a last-second decision you've made. No, that's something that you've been working through with God for a long time. But is today a day you need to say yes to God because he's been poking and provoking you about the same thing for a long time, but you've set in your heels instead of setting your face? Is today the day you need to say yes to God? Third thought. Jesus wasn't dissuaded by his circumstances. Some of you are my age, some of you are older, those younger may not get this, but do you remember when the first crazy glue ads came out? Let me see if I can spark your memory. There was a guy with a hard hat on, and it was stuck to some kind of beam, and he was supposedly dangling in space because crazy glue was so wonderful. It was supposed to be able to fix anything. And I remember my dad said, hey, I'm going to give it a shot, because mom's favorite teapot, well, the handle had broken off. So dad got crazy glue, he stuck that thing on, didn't stick his fingers, which was a miracle, because everybody stuck their fingers with crazy glue, but he got the handle on, his hands were clean, and then mom decided to do what you would do with a teapot. She filled it with hot water, and picked up the handle, and guess what happened to the teapot? million pieces, because they discovered in the early days crazy glue didn't work so well when the temperature got turned up. What about you? What happens to your journey of faith when the heat gets turned up? When life isn't going your way, when your expectations are not being met, when your dreams seem to be dashed, hopes crushed, expectations unfulfilled, what happens to your journey of faith when the heat gets turned up? I look at the Palm Sunday story, and I can't imagine the heat getting turned much higher. And yet it was. From the moment Jesus said, "Let's go to Jerusalem," and set his face to go, the heat kept getting turned up right through the cross. And still he went. Jesus wasn't shaken by his circumstances. And those who follow him are, well, we're called to follow his example. I can't do that on my own. I need his help. I need the Holy Spirit's help inside of me, empowering me to handle those circumstances, because I'm going to throw in the towel if he's not there. Because sometimes life gets really, 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 really rough. But isn't it good to know he's there? Isn't it good to know he offers that help we need exactly when we need it, so that we can stand firm no matter what the trial? It's what he promises to do. Fourth thought, Jesus demonstrates how to get to our destination. See, he didn't just set his face to go, he got there. He arrived. Luke 9:23-24 says, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, he will save it." If you read those words closely, you just might hear Jesus inviting you to do what he did. To set your face to follow the Father, rather than setting your face to follow your own desire. And then to let nothing distract you from reaching your destination. Will there be joys and sorrows? Yes. Will there be those who cheer you on the journey and those who mock you for it? Yes. Will everyone around you understand the priorities you've set and the direction you're moving? No. But if you've set your face, then by God's grace and for his glory, don't let anything keep you from pursuing the Father's will. Hebrews 12:1-2 captures it this way. "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured so much opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." What would it take for you to follow the example of Jesus? To set your face after the Father's will? If you think about it, trust in the Father is what prompted Jesus to step out of heaven and take on the nature of a human being like us. Trust in the Father's plan. It's the same thing it's going to take for me to step out in obedience to him. Trust in the Father's plan. If you're going to turn your face after him, you need to trust him. If that sounds like a struggle, what's holding you back? What's holding you back?
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God.
How great is our God?
Which way is your face set? If it's not set to follow the Father's will, what's holding you back? Some who hear the Easter story and the events that surround it are convinced that Jesus was somehow a victim a victim of betrayer's deceit, of jealousy of corrupt spiritual leaders, of the spineless leadership of Pilate, or perhaps the soldier's lust for violence. But Jesus wasn't a victim. He chose this path. And he chose it for you. And he chose it for me. We have so much to be thankful for. And we have so many good reasons to trust him. So my prayer for you this week is that you'd set your face. And no matter which way he's saying, that you'd go. Go. Let me pray for you before you go. Father, thank you. Thank you for your plan. Plan to send your one and only Son to this earth to pay the penalty for sin for each and every one of us. This week, as we come towards Easter Sunday, and as we remember the death and the resurrection, help us have the faith to set our face and go. Thank you that you'll go with us. We ask you to do that now as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Look forward to seeing you Good Friday and Easter Sunday next week. God bless.